Well, good evening. Thank you for having me back again. That means a lot to be asked back, so I appreciate that. Get to our scripture reading tonight. You notice in the bulletin it says both Luke 19 and John 12. We're not going to do all of that. We're actually going to focus just on Luke 19, the first 10 verses. And as we do that, I want to give just a little bit of background. Jesus is in this section giving us three different vignettes or stories of people that he has dealt with. We see at the beginning there, let me find my note there. We see he talks up in chapter 18. He's got the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler comes to him, and he has all of his emphasis on his riches and what he has and how much he owns, and he wants to try to add Jesus into that a little bit. And then we read the next one about the beggar man, the blind beggar. As he comes in, here's somebody who has nothing. He's the bottom of the social ladder. And yet Jesus deals with him and gives him salvation. And then when we come to chapter 19, we'll see the third picture, a third type of man, and this is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a Jew. Zacchaeus was somebody who was hated by his own people because he was a tax gatherer who worked for the Romans. Not only did he collect taxes, but he collected more than he was supposed to collect. He made himself very rich, and as a result of that, he was hated. So three different types of people: a rich man who thought he needed something more, a beggar who knew he had nothing and needed something more, and Zacchaeus who had curiosity about who is this Jesus, and he wants to try to see him. So let's look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and hear now the reading of the Word of God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to worship you together. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to study your word together, to see what you want to teach us and how it can apply to our lives and how it can change us to become even more like the Lord Jesus. So I pray that you would help me. Strengthen my body, my voice, help my audience to listen well, to be attentive to your word. And most of all, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, doesn't Christmas seem like it's getting really complicated? Too much wrapping paper and too much candy and too much Christmas cards and too many expectations and too many family things going on and too much anxiety, too much rushing around, too much stress. All for what? You try to show people that we really like them by giving them gifts we really don't know they going to like anyway. Retailers have been pushing us since Halloween that Christmas is coming, and now we're just 2 weeks away. But somehow it seems we've lost the simplicity of Christmas. We've lost the real meaning of Christmas under the clutter of all these thousand other things that are there. So what we're left with may be a lot of merrymaking, but very little mystery of the gospel and of who Jesus Christ is. So I'm convinced the only way we can declutter Christmas is by dwelling on the profound reality of what Christmas is all about. And so the title of the sermon tonight was Why Jesus Came. It's a good question. I'm convinced that as we look at Scripture, it's pretty amazing to think that Christmas happened at all, but it was no accident. Galatians 4 says that when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman. When the fullness of time came. Fullness means everything was in place. So what were the chances that everything that had to happen in exactly the right way happened? The pagan emperor would issue a decree at just the right moment in history to send people back to their hometowns to register for a census. Or when the Pax Romana was in full force, so the roads were there that made travel easier, and the common language of Greek made it easier for people to communicate. The world was yearning restlessly for deliverance. The Jews especially were looking for the Messiah. The angel would show up to a young man and a young woman and tell them that they were going to have a baby. They would believe the angels. The virgin would conceive. Joseph would decide not to divorce her. The star would shine in the east. Magi would travel hundreds of miles. And all of it would finally focus on a stable outside an inn in the little town of Bethlehem. Most incredible event of history took place, and it was not by accident. So it should cause us to ask that question, who is this baby and why did he come? The Bible has a lot to say about the baby. Just a couple of examples in Luke 1. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end. Or in Matthew 1, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Or in John 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or in Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Scripture tells us a little bit about who this baby was. Now, we believe God became man, that the Creator became part of his creation, that the infinite became finite. Almighty God took on the form of a man, was born as a tiny baby. That's the central truth of our faith. We know a lot about how Jesus was born. We see the accounts in Luke as the shepherds get the announcement, they come to seek the baby, as the wise men come several years later to try to find this baby to worship him. We know a lot about the why, but why would God do something like this? Why would God ever want to become a man? Why would God come down to this little ball of dirt that's whizzing through space, just one speck of matter floating around the universe, one tiny planet orbiting one ordinary star in the Milky Way, just one of millions of galaxies? Why would God do a thing like that? Why would he leave heaven to come to a place like this? So why did Jesus come? Well, all of Scripture gives us the answer. Remember in Luke 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says, beginning with the law and the prophets, he opened up the Old Testament to tell why he had to come, why he had to suffer, and why he had to die. So all of that is true, but what I want to look at is, what did Jesus say about himself about why he came? He understood he was on a mission. He understood he was on a mission from his Father. And as I was preparing this sermon, I came across at least 13 statements where Jesus says, I came, or I have come. And it gives us an insight that he really understood what he was supposed to do. It wasn't an accident. He was here on mission. We don't have time to go through 13. A 13-point sermon would be a little bit unwieldy tonight. So let me just read through the statements that we're going to focus back on Luke 19. First, he said in John 6, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So everything Jesus did was for the will of his Father. Mark 1, let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. We know that his first sermon was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, I've got to go to other cities and tell them that as well. Jesus came to preach the gospel. Mark 2, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus came, he understood that his message and his ministry and his method was focusing on those who most desperately needed salvation. Luke 19, we'll look at here in a minute. I came to seek and to save the lost. I came not to be served, but to serve. In Matthew 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And what? To give his life a ransom for many. He understood he came to die. Then he said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus wants us to have not just an ordinary life. He wants us to have an extraordinary life. He wants us to have a life full of abundance, of the joy, the peace that only comes from him through the Holy Spirit. He came to give us an abundant life. Then he also says in John 16:28, I came from the Father into this world. He understood he was being sent. He was a messenger. He said in John 12:46, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And remember back in John 1, though, he says, even though he was a light and came into this world, the people loved darkness rather than the light. But Jesus said he was the light who came into this world. Matthew 5, he came to fulfill the law. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then Luke 12, he says, do you think I came to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, I came to create division. And we know it's division between those who believe, those who don't believe. That was part of the result of people believing in him. He said, I also came in Luke 12, I came to cast fire on the earth, and I wish that it were already kindled. There's an aspect of judgment. Jesus came to bring judgment to the world. John 9 picks up on that. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not may see, and those who see may become blind. And then finally, John 12, 27, it was for this very reason, he's talking about going to the cross now, for this very reason I came to this hour. See, Jesus knew why he came. And he stated it very clearly in all of those different passages. Gives us a lot to think about. But I want to concentrate on Luke 19. Again, those first 10 verses in that story of Zacchaeus. Because Jesus makes a very profound statement there when he says, I came to seek and to save the lost. He understood that was the foundation of his ministry. That's what he was here for. To have a ministry of seeking and a ministry of saving. So again, this is just one of three stories of three different kinds of people. The young ruler who was rich, the beggar who was blind, Zacchaeus who was a thief. And the three men paint a picture for us. Again, the young ruler is proud of his religion. Remember, he said, oh, I've never sinned from my youth up. Jesus said, well, you lack in one thing. Sell all that you have and give it away. But he couldn't do it. He said he loved his riches more than he loved Jesus. He chooses riches on earth over riches in heaven. And he decides to keep his possessions rather than follow Jesus. So we see what his heart was really about. And as a result, Jesus teaches the crowd how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus points and says it's about as hard for a rich man to enter heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So this young man, even though he had curiosity in Jesus, even though he said he really wanted eternal life from Jesus, even though he asked him, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He wasn't willing to give what it really costs. And as a result of that, the people ask, so who can be saved then? And Jesus says, these things are impossible with men, but they're possible with God. And that's going to become a key as we see his reaction to Zacchaeus. Impossible for this thieving tax collector to become a child of God. We're going to see that in just a minute. But the blind beggar, by contrast, again, dirt poor, helpless, the bottom of the social ladder. He had no power whatsoever. He had no social influence whatsoever. He might have been a nuisance because he's always crying out for people to give him money and to help him out. He believes that Jesus can give back his sight. And he begs Jesus to have mercy on him. Nothing's going to keep him quiet. But recognizing that cry is an act of faith, Jesus heals him. And then after the rich man and the beggar, we're going to come to Zacchaeus now. So as a tax collector, again, Zacchaeus collected public taxes or toll for the Roman Empire. Because of his position, he was a rich man, very influential in society, very powerful in society. He's rich because he was the chief tax collector, kind of the original pyramid scheme. Not only did he get what he collected, but he took a little bit of everybody else's who was collecting taxes. So he was, he would keep that difference for himself, and he was a very rich thief. And though he's powerful, he's hated by the people who are also powerless to do anything about it. That's why the tax collectors were the epitome of corruption in that day. Not a lot's changed. Luke's telling us it doesn't really matter what your economic status is, your social standing, your religious zeal, your understanding, because everybody needs Jesus as their savior. They just didn't realize that. The rich young ruler knew his spiritual need, but he didn't want to pay the price. And the poor blind beggar knew his spiritual need, but he had nothing to offer Jesus. And Zacchaeus, well, he was a thief. So he had no economic need, yet he's curious about this Jesus. Look at verse 3 there in Luke 19. It says he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of his stature, because of the crowd, because he was small in stature, he couldn't see. He couldn't see over the tall people in front. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. Again, here's a man that has great social status and standing, and he climbs a tree.
to see Jesus.
He was so curious about Jesus and so earnest about seeing him, he really doesn't care what other people might think about him being up a tree. He wanted to see this Jesus. And to his great surprise and delight, what happens? Zacchaeus not only gets to see him, but Jesus stops and speaks to him. Look there at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now, there's a lot in that verse that's unusual. How did he know his name? How did he know that that was Zacchaeus up in a tree? Then he speaks to him very personally, "Hurry and come down. I want to have this talk with you." And then he says, "I must stay at your house today." Now, what's interesting in the response of Jesus, no sooner had they gone than to Zacchaeus' house, the people began to grumble about it. How could he go into the house of a sinner? How could he spend time with somebody like Zacchaeus? He's a sinner. He's a guest of a sinner. See, tax collectors and prostitutes were about the same level back in that culture. And for them to, we know in many places in the gospel how people viewed the prostitutes. And yet Jesus also extended grace to them. So again, he went to his house in the people's mind. What is going to happen now? I thought Jesus was this good teacher. I thought he was this righteous man. I thought he was the one who's going to come to save us, and yet he's spending time with sinners. Zacchaeus, again, was this unscrupulous tax collector. He demanded more from people than they owed. And what a shock that Jesus would say, "Zacchaeus, I want to spend time with you today." Now, one of the encouraging things about that is think of yourself. You may not be an unscrupulous tax collector, but we all are sinners in the eyes of God. And every time Jesus comes to the base of our tree and he speaks to us and says, "Come down, because I want to spend time in your house today. I want to spend time with you." And that's what really happens in all of us, not only in that initial salvation as we're called into the presence of God, as the Holy Spirit works in us and regenerates us and gives us the faith and that initial gospel call, all of that, it takes place. But every day, Jesus says, "Hey, I want to spend time in your house today." Now, something happens to Zacchaeus. He's a changed man, and he apparently repents. So starting there in verse 8, "Zacchaeus stood and said, 'Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold.'" Something's happened. His God used to be his money. His God used to be his standing. His God used to be how he would take advantage of people. And now all of a sudden he's saying, "Lord." He calls Jesus Lord. Zacchaeus has never submitted himself to anybody. Now he's willing to place himself under the lordship of Christ, to call him Lord and recognize his lordship over him. Again, the one who wouldn't take orders from anyone now is willingly following and obeying Jesus. Humility. Zacchaeus now expresses concern for the poor, the lowest level of society. He used to never associate with them. He just took advantage of them. He says, "Lord, if I've somehow defrauded the poor, if I've somehow taken advantage of people, I will restore it fourfold." Wait a minute, Zacchaeus, what's going on here? And then he says, "I'll give back all of my ill-gotten gains. I won't live off those profits any longer. I won't have the sinful activity I've been involved with be the thing that somehow defines me before people." He imposes on himself a fine. He says, "I'll give back fourfold of what I've taken from people." Now, what can account for that? There's no answer except that God has done a work in this man's life. The Holy Spirit has come into him. The Holy Spirit is doing a work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit is beginning to bring conviction of his sin and also beginning to bring him to recognize Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And in response to that confession, what does Jesus say? "Today, salvation has come to this house." Today, right now, as a result of him. Now, Jesus said, we see several examples of thief on the cross is another one. Instant salvation, right? It wasn't like, "Okay, Zacchaeus, here's a program I want you to go through. Here's a Bible study I want you to do. Oh, by the way, here's kind of a TA, you know, Tax Gatherers Anonymous. I need you to go and I need to clean up your life and then come back. And then we can have another talk." No, instantly, today, salvation has come to this house. Jesus gives that clear assurance to Zacchaeus that salvation has come today. There's no delay in Jesus granting forgiveness to Zacchaeus. Again, Zacchaeus has said, I'm willing to follow you, Lord. I'm willing to do all these things. But what Jesus is most interested in is his heart, since he also is a son of Abraham. Now, we know Paul explains for us in Galatians that the true children of Abraham are people of faith. So we have to think what Jesus is talking about here to Zacchaeus. Yes, he was an ethnic Jew, but that's not what Jesus is referring to. How did he become a son of Abraham? Because he believed, he had faith, just like Abraham did. And so we see those evidences of genuine repentance, the confession that Jesus is Lord, the humility, he's concerned for the poor, his willingness to give back, the restitution, again, the fine he's imposed on himself. Salvation has come. Zacchaeus has already given clear and convincing proof his heart has been changed. See, God looks in our hearts too. He knows who the genuine seekers are, those who are being drawn by the Holy Spirit. He knows those that are genuinely repentant. He looks for those signs of repentance in our lives. He knows your heart. He sees your every action. He knows your every thought. And our response should be similar to Zacchaeus. We turn to him in faith. We say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever I need to. Jesus says salvation has come to this house. But not only does he give Zacchaeus a clear assurance of salvation, he also gives a clear declaration of his own purpose. Look at verse 10. What does it say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The word for is just indicating Jesus' explanation of why and how salvation could come to anybody. A thief, somebody like the beggar, somebody who was rich, somebody who was poor, it didn't matter. Salvation comes all in the same way. So Jesus has said, here's why I came into the world. I've already read all those. We don't have time to go back through the 13, but we get the idea. Jesus understood he was on mission. But this statement in Luke 19:10 is the greatest of all of those. He says salvation is only possible because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. The purpose of Jesus coming into the world is to save lost people. That's why he came. And at Christmas, that's what it's all about. The coming of the Son of Man into our world to seek and to save the lost. Now, the title Son of Man, it's important. It's a title Jesus used most often in the Gospels to refer to himself. He never explains the meaning in this passage, but as we look at what the New Testament teaches us, Son of Man is a title that indicated his deity. That's why Jesus says he is the Son of Man. He claimed authority to forgive sins. Only God can do that. He claimed authority over the Sabbath, but only God is Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed authority over the harvest, but only God is the creator who's over the harvest. He spoke of giving his life as a ransom for many, which was that redemptive aspect of his mission, because only God can redeem sinful human beings. So Son of Man is a title that shows the deity of Jesus. He's equal to God, but Son of Man also is a title that identifies his humanity with us. Son of Man is the incarnate God who in his humanity identifies with the human race because he associates with us as a human race. He associated with sinners. He associated with people like Zacchaeus. He was totally accessible to the people who wanted to come to him. He was humble. He experienced all the things that we experience, like sadness and weakness and suffering and disappointment and hunger and temptation, all those things. And ultimately, he experienced death, the same thing that we all experience. So the Son of Man is the incarnate God who in his lowly humanity demonstrates his love for sinners when he emptied himself, taking that form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2. So the Son of Man is a title of deity, and it's also a title of humanity. It's also a title Jesus used to talk about his suffering. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests, he says in Luke 9. But it's also a title of his coming, again, the future coming of Jesus. Based on Daniel 7, it says the coming of the Son of Man was already fulfilled at that first coming, and yet he says, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The Son of Man is coming again. So he says, for the Son of Man, that's what he's meaning, the human divine, the one who is here, the one who is coming again, he has come to this earth to do what? To seek and to save the lost. Who are the lost? Good question. What does it mean to be spiritually lost? Every one of us comes into this world in a lost spiritual condition. Our backs are turned against God. We shake our fists in the face of God. We do our own thing. We go our own way. We exert our own will. We rebel against God. We reject his plan. That's who we are by birth. We're lost. We need to be found. We come into the world like the rich man. We're self-sufficient. We're independent. We're self-willed. And yet Romans 3 says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he also says the result of that is death. So we all are not only sinners, we're not only lost, but we're under this sentence of death. What is the answer to that? Well, again, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's the Christmas message. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the essence of Christmas. Jesus came to seek lost sinners. Not only did he come to seek them, but he said he came to save them. What good is a search party if when you found the lost person, you just say, hey, by the way, you're lost? They know that. They need to be saved. They need to be brought out of their lostness. Having found those who are lost, Jesus doesn't destroy their lives. He saves their lives. Jesus doesn't cast them out. He draws them in. Jesus doesn't let them perish in their sin. He brings them to repentance. Jesus doesn't expose their spiritual nakedness. He covers them with robes of righteousness. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to bring them home to God, to reconcile them to God through faith in him, to provide a way of escape from the judgment of God. And he did that by paying the penalty for our sin through his death on the cross. God declared that the punishment of sin is death. Jesus died in our place so that we might have life. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. So it all started with Jesus' birth. The great celebration we're coming up here in just a couple of weeks, the announcement of the angels, all that takes place as we celebrate Christmas, that was just the beginning. Because it all pointed forward 33 years later when he would die on the cross. When he would bear your sins and my sins on himself, our sins have been nailed to the cross. So even though it started with Jesus' birth, even though he came to seek and to save, he did that by dying for us. By coming into this world, Jesus showed us he's God, but then by dying and rising from the dead, he also shows us that he came to seek and save the lost. So that's the substance of Christmas. That's why Jesus came. Remember, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, and that's a glorious declaration. It's glorious compassion of God. It's a glorious redemption we have as a gift from God to us. So that's what we celebrate. And that's the essence of this Christmas message. We focus on the circumstances of birth, and we can wonder, rightly so, how did all that happen? But we also should wonder not only about his birth, but we should bring the wonder of his death. Not only why did Jesus come, why did Jesus die for somebody like me? That's also the question of Christmas. When Jesus came to earth and was born as a baby in a cattle shed, he knew that his life would end by crucifixion on the cross, and he willingly went there. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him. What's the joy? You and me. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So Jesus was born to seek and to save the lost. The little baby had a mission. It was a rescue mission to come and save us from our sins. And Christmas celebrates the birth of a wonderful small child who in every way we can see experiences the human condition from birth to death. And even though we see angels and miracles and all things surrounding his birth, he was still human. But if you believe that, you're right, sort of, because Jesus was more than human. Jesus is also divine. He is God himself, fully God, fully man, joined together. Well, the Christmas story isn't just about this young family having a difficult time during the birth of their firstborn child. The Christmas story is about God in the person of Jesus, joining us in our human plight. And Jesus doesn't do it for show or to give a good example or to show us how to live a good life, to give us a wonderful holiday. No, Jesus came to bring salvation. I came to seek and save the lost. So no matter what we're coming up against, no matter what the impossibility is in our lives, no matter what sin we're dealing with, Jesus came to seek and save us. So let me make a simple application. The angels in the story in Luke 2, as he appears to the shepherds, remember that giant army of angels that appears and bursts forth. And what did they say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unto you, for you, he came for you. That's where Christians become so personally involved with God. It's the Christmas story. It's not enough to say abstractly, well, yeah, I think Jesus came. Millions of people say that. They're still lost in their sin. But it's not enough to say that Jesus came just for somebody else. But the question is, can you say Jesus came for me? Jesus died for me. Jesus rose from the dead for me. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He came for you. Jesus came to give new life, a new life that anyone can join in when they become a follower of Jesus Christ. We do that by believing he is God. We do that by believing he died on the cross for my sins. We do that by saying he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's coming again. If you simply trust him alone for your salvation, you will be saved. 2,000 years ago, God sent a gift wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Jesus is God's Christmas gift to us. But you'll never experience Christmas joy until you personally receive that gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to us so that we could come to him. He sought us out that we might seek him out. He gave us faith that we might have faith in him. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. What is that source of joy? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Joy to the world indeed. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ, for the reality of his life, his death, for all that he is to us even now as our faithful and merciful high priest, for what he shall yet be to us when he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, and we reign with him forever and ever. Father, we thank you for Christmas, that first Christmas. Help us never to take for granted the amazing, incredible, astounding event of his birth. Help us to remember it every time we think of that date or we prepare to celebrate together. It's because you came into the world. And Lord, if there's anyone in this fellowship tonight who's never given their heart to you, would you draw them to yourself? Would you give them the faith to say, Lord Jesus, I believe you came. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you were buried and rose again. I believe you're coming back. God, give them the faith to say that. And as they acknowledge and confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving Jesus to us. May we love you and celebrate you this Christmas season. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.